Pray with me again, if you would. Father, as we take this time to look at your word and as we consider the season and the preparation thereof, may it come with new meaning for us. Christmas gets crazy. For the next 4 weeks between Thanksgiving and the celebration of your birth, we're going to be distracted by lots of things, lots of stuff, lots of people, lots of activities, lots of sports, lots of family drama. So, Father, we pray that we would intentionally this day and this moment make a decision to not, but to simply choose to bask in your glory of this season. We can't do it in our own strength. Our own strength leads us and lends us to chaos. So we come asking for a word from you today that would help us to enjoy and appreciate the season and you because of the season. In your name, amen. So I have heard about Advent my whole life. I grew up in a Baptist church in South Louisiana, and Baptists typically don't practice Advent. Advent is a much more liturgical practice. It happens in the Catholic Church and in Presbyterian and some Methodists, and it just is one of those things that's often talked about but not really ever understood. And as I began to prepare for this morning's message, I found out why. And that is because the concept of Advent and the practice of Advent is really very nebulous. Next Sunday, you'll see right down in front of me here where the communion table is, a beautiful wreath. And that wreath's going to have four candles in it. And each candle's going to represent something different. And then on Christmas Day, there'll be a fifth candle. And that fifth candle will represent Christ. Well, the Advent wreath and candle thing really started in Scandinavia sometime early 4th century. And it really didn't start as anything religious. It started out as practical. As the days began to get shorter, they would have this circular wreath with candle holders in it, and they'd light a candle because it got dark early. Well, it kept getting dark earlier and earlier and earlier, so every week or 10 days, they'd add a candle to that, and they'd burn two candles, and then three candles, and then four candles. And then over time, somebody said, well, let's make a pagan celebration out of this, and so they did. Well, later in the 4th century, the religious people picked up on it and said, well, the pagans can't be able to use light, so we're going to take light and we're going to make a religious celebration and a religious festival out of it. And so that's really kind of how it got started. I thought maybe there's a theme, and each week there was a different theme, and there is, but it's completely changeable. You can change it. Sometimes when you practice week one, you're practicing preparation. When you practice week two, you're practicing something else. You're preparing for something else. Well, for our purposes over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about hope. We're going to talk about peace. We're going to talk about joy. We're going to talk about love. And we're going to do that kind of in the context of Advent South Belt style, if you will. But the purpose of it is significant. Because when you consider Advent, Advent is actively waiting. And so as we consider Advent, we want to actively wait for the arrival of our Messiah, of our King. It is about waiting. 2 weeks ago when I preached, I talked about waiting in the Scripture. Noah had to wait a long time for the rain. Noah had to wait a long time to get off the boat. Abraham had to wait a long time to have his son. Israel had to wait a long time for the arrival of the Messiah. And so waiting is very much a part of the Christian context. But you don't just wait in nebulous anonymity. You wait actively. And what we wait for is we wait for the arrival. In Latin, the word Advent means the coming or the arrival. And so Advent is actively waiting for the arrival. Whose arrival? The arrival of the promised Messiah. The arrival of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so it's a time where we intentionally draw back from the rush and the noise and the chaos of our lives, and we allow God time to refocus our hearts. And so we do this in an active way, in a participatory way. Isaiah tells us that if we wait upon the Lord, He will renew our strength. Unfortunately, when we hear that word wait, we often interpret that as hanging out, doing nothing, just hoping at some point there's a spiritual knock on the door. Hey, here's something grand for you. And while waiting is a period of inactivity, waiting is also an activity. When you go to a restaurant, you have a waiter or a waitress, and what they do is they wait on you. Well, we also wait by doing. We wait by serving. We wait by staying committed and staying connected and staying active. We wait by seeking. What's the thing the waitress asks you when she comes to your table? What can I get you? Right? She's there seeking what you want or what you need. So when we wait on the Lord, yes, it's a period of inactivity, but it's not a period of spiritual sloth. Does that make sense? We wait by seeking. We wait by asking what we can get for Him, what we can be for Him, what we can become for Him. We're going to talk about a couple of characters here in a little while that will help you do that, help you understand that concept. Later in the service, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to do 25 days worth of devotionals. We've ordered these. They're written by Billy Graham. They incorporate some of the lyrics to some of your favorite Christmas carols. And there's 25 days of actively waiting and preparing yourself to receive the arrival of the King. It's a beautiful thing. Advent is actively waiting, but Advent is also preparation. Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple at the appropriate time after His birth. Why? They came to present Him to the Lord. Why? They came to obey the teachings of the law. Why? Because they also came to offer the appropriate sacrifices. Mary and Joseph were prepared to be obedient upon the arrival. And they demonstrated that almost immediately. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Keep your finger there because we're going to stay in Luke chapter 2 this morning. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took Him, being Jesus, to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, the firstborn of male be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Mary and Joseph had been preparing themselves to be obedient. You know the story. They weren't married. You know the story. She was still a virgin. You know the story. Joseph chose not to have her stoned to death, but decided to go ahead and marry her anyway in order to be obedient. They were preparing all along to do the right thing. Was it easy? No. Was it necessary? Absolutely. Advent is preparation. Immediately following this story, we're going to find two elderly followers of Christ who are also actively waiting and preparing for Christ's arrival. We continue in verse 25, and we read the story of Simeon and Anna. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child of Jesus to do for him what was custom and required by law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. When Jesus was born, Rome had taken power over the Jews. And different groups of Jewish people were preparing for the arrival of the Messiah in a different way. The Pharisees were preparing for the Messiah's coming through legalism and self-righteousness and oppression religion, making sure that the people walked lockstep with the things that they made them do and that they made them say. The Sadducees were denying the supernatural, and they were looking for the Messiah in a very practical, unscriptural way. The zealots of the day had been thinking about insurrection and violent rebellion. We will rise up. We will take over Rome. We will ruin them. Then there was this little weird group called the Essenes. And the Essenes went out and they were like the doomsday preppers. And they went out into the wilderness and they chose the desert lifestyle. And they chose self-denial. And they said that they themselves had it within them to bring about the salvation of God. Others had completely forgotten the promises. Others had just kind of walked away from the faith and they just lived their life and did what they were supposed to do in order to get by. But Simeon chose another way. He put his faith in God. He humbly walked with God. He studied and digested God's word and he waited actively, serving in the temple, serving in Jerusalem for the fulfillment of the prophecies. The scripture says that he was righteous, meaning that he had been counted by God as a believer in Yahweh. And he was devout. He lived that righteousness out, not in the presence of God, but in the presence of men. His righteousness showed up in his devotion. The power of God in his life showed up in his devotion, and other people saw that his life was different. He was seeking after God and trusting that God will fulfill his promise in his time. He actively waited. He prepared for the help and the hope of Israel. He remained faithful and he served and he worshiped. And because he did this, because he waited, and because he prepared, and because he worshiped, look at what God did for him. The Lord gave him the Holy Spirit. This puts Simon in a place of spirituality so that the Lord could offer him the gift and the movement of the Holy Spirit. So that when Joseph and Mary bring the child in, the Spirit goes, psst, you know how you've been actively waiting? You know how you've been believing in my promises? You know how you have trusted in everything that I have been teaching you? You know how you've been serving me and living your devoted life to me in the presence of your fellow man? Guess what? I'm going to let you in on the great truth. That baby is the promised Messiah. He picks that child up and he declares, this child is the light of all nations to everybody, to the Gentiles and to Israel. You can almost hear the affirming words, well done, my good and faithful servant. You can almost hear the affirming words, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. Simeon actively waited. Simeon prepared. And as a result, Simeon was accessed insight through the Holy Spirit. And that's what Advent is. Advent is discerning the Holy Spirit. It is where we set aside the crazy and we pick up active waiting, active preparation, active pursuit of an encounter with God. If your Christmas is not about an active encounter with God, your Christmas isn't going to be a Christmas. Oh, you might get exactly what you've got checked off on your list. You may enjoy the festivities and the food and the family. But if you miss the arrival of the Son of God, and if you miss the implication of the Holy Spirit's working, of what that means in your life, then you've really missed Christmas. Don't miss Christmas. Use this time to discern the Holy Spirit. Simeon's sensitivity was amazing. But he had been doing the waiting and the working in order to get to this point. Let's continue. Luke chapter 2, verse 33 through 35. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." He speaks the prophetic utterances of who Christ will be. Anna was similar in the presentation of the child. Anna was similar in her preparation. Anna was similar in her waiting. Anna was similar in the work of the Holy Spirit in her life. Now remember, this is before the Holy Spirit has been given in Acts chapter 2. There was also a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old and had lived with her husband only 7 years after her marriage, but then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. There are some interesting facts that we learn about Anna. First, Anna was from the tribe of Asher. Now, Asher was one of the northern tribes of Israel who broke away. And they broke away to such a point that they created their own place of worship instead of Jerusalem. And that place of worship degenerated into pagan worship. They followed false gods. And yet, somehow, despite Anna's heritage, despite Anna's handicap, if you will, despite Anna's lack of proper temple worship, Anna became a true worshiper of Yahweh. She was invested in daily prayer. She was invested in fasting. She was invested in sharing the gospel story. She had prepared actively. She had waited actively. And the Holy Spirit was on her at the day Christ arrives at the temple. Being from the tribe of Asher served as strikes against her. And yet she somehow found Christ. Secondly, she overcame the loss in her life to find joy in the promise and the hope of God. And she found it not by leaving the temple, but by running to the temple and worshiping the God of the temple. Third, she became a sharer of the faith. She told the gospel story, in essence. Anybody who would listen, anybody who was longing like she was longing, she would share with them. Simeon and Anna don't ever get talked about in the Christmas story, but they're very powerful figures in the presentation and the arrival, the advent of Christ. She found her way to Yahweh despite her upbringing. She found her way to faith that would persevere despite the loss of her husband. She found a way to share the story of God and His promise. For both of these, their waiting and their preparation, their private worship, their consistent faith, their hope in God, their godliness, kept them strengthened to wait for many years. Scripture tells us that they were both old and that they had waited for many years. We are also called to persevere. We're also called to wait and to prepare and to seek the guidance and the leadership of the Spirit in our life so that He can influence us. Why is it so important for us to wait and to prepare and to seek the presence of the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our life? Because Advent is not only waiting and preparing and seeking discerning the Holy Spirit. Advent is the second coming of King Jesus. Advent doesn't stop at Christmas morning. Advent starts on Christmas morning. You and I have already read about and celebrate the first Advent. And we are now waiting and preparing and anticipating and yearning for the Holy Spirit's guidance and leadership for the second Advent, the second coming. Not when He comes as a baby, but when He comes as King Jesus. The second Advent starts every Christmas morning, where we have waited the arrival of the baby, but now we celebrate and anticipate the return of the King. Because He came as a baby and lived as a man and died on the cross and was resurrected on the third day, He has earned the right to be remembered as we celebrate Him by taking this table this morning. And because of His light, and because of His arrival, and because He is coming again, the light of the candles will represent our hope in Him for His second coming. It will represent the peace that He brings as we await His second coming. It will represent the joy that He imparts in a broken world while we wait for His second coming. And it will continue to remind us of the love of His gift of sacrifice and of salvation celebration as we wait for His second coming. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 60 verse 1 says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." Later on in verse 19 and 20, it says, "The sun will be no more light by day, nor the brightness of moon will shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. The Lord your God will be your glory. Your sun, S-U-N, will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. This is the return of the King, not the arrival of the baby." Next week we'll have the wreath out, and we will focus on His hope as we wait for Christmas morning. The hope that He brought to a lost world, our hope in Him. The following Sunday, Lance will preach on the peace that He brings. The Sunday after that, Paris will preach on the joy that He imparts. And we'll conclude Christmas morning by celebrating the love of His gifts and sacrifice and salvation and imminent return. He is the source of our light. He is the source of what illuminates in a dark world. We are His light. John 18, Jesus Himself said, He spoke to the people and He said, "I am the light of the world, and whoever," say it with me, "follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The word "follows" is an active word. It doesn't mean keep the traditions. It doesn't mean be religious. It means active pursuit, active wait, active seeking of the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to follow Christ. And if you say that your light is not shining as dim, or if His light is not shining as brightly in you as you would like it to, perhaps it is because you are not actively waiting. Perhaps it is because you are not actively making preparation. Preparation could be equated with being His disciple. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. In death? Never. In pain? Never. In financial distress? Never. In worry? Never. This is a promise he makes. Christ came to be a light for the nations, for those who choose to follow him. Simeon beheld the baby in the temple and pronounced that he had seen God's salvation. Simeon called him light. Light of the revelation to the Gentiles in verse 32. And the glory of Israel. Simeon pronounced, or his pronouncement was confirmation of Isaiah's prophecy. That Christ came to be the light of the world. Jesus tells you that what I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetops in Matthew chapter 10. In the moments when things look bleak, when you have failed, when you're suffering from depression, Christ meets us in those dark places and he lights up the corners of our lives. He dispels the darkness because he is the light. And it shines. He shines in us, through us. In your shouting, in your testimony, in your storytelling, in your preparation, in your active waiting, in your seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit, his light burns more brightly. Jesus himself said that you and I, we are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people take a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and he gives light for everyone in the house to see. So in the same way, let your light shine. What a gift you can give to the world this holiday season, this Advent season, if the light of Christ in you shines on those that are around you. Do that so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. During the next few moments, I want you to focus your attention on Christ. And as we enter this Christmas season, I want you to allow his love and his light to increase your hope. And I want it to increase your peace. And I want it to increase your joy. So that you may know his love and so that you may give his love. So actively wait on purpose. Prepare on purpose. Listen for his Holy Spirit on purpose. Because he is coming again. He promised to come once, and he did, and we celebrate that. But he is coming again. And the same hope and love and peace and joy that guided the forefathers also guide us as we wait his second coming. We prepare the table to celebrate his first coming. And we anticipate his second coming. The first table says, he came to the world, he was born as a baby, and he gave his life so that we might have hope of his second coming. As the gentlemen come and prepare the table this morning, let me ask you to receive it in such a way that celebrates his first coming and that prepares you for his second coming.